Open your Bibles, if you will, to the 23rd Psalm. We will finish our sermon series on Psalm 23, and we've entitled this series, Under the Shepherd's Care. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. It's been a real blessing for me to preach, and I hope it's strengthened you in your faith and reminded you of God's love and concern for you. We will read the whole psalm together, but we'll just preach verses 5 and 6 this morning. Let us give our full and utmost attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us that your word is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Father, grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. In Psalm 23, David has used the metaphor of a shepherd to describe the Lord. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in verses 2 through 4, we've seen all the benefits that the Lord provides to us, his people. What have we seen? Well, we've seen that Christ gives us rest and refreshment. That's verse 2. We've seen that Christ gives us restoration and that he puts us on the right paths in life. That's verse 3. And we've seen from last time that Christ really is present with us in life's valleys when we suffer and go through hardship. That's verse 4. And today in verses 5 and 6, the image changes from a good shepherd to a gracious host. And that's the title of our message this morning, Our Gracious Host. So you'll notice that the scenery shifts from an outdoor field to an indoor setting. We're changing from green pastures to a royal banquet hall. David is moving us from still waters to an overflowing cup. But even though the metaphor or the image has changed, the basic truth remains the same. God immensely cares for his people. Whether God is pictured as a good shepherd or a gracious host, the message is the same. God attends to all of our needs. Whether David sees himself as a lowly sheep or an invited guest to this meal, the main point is the same. God provides for his people. This morning, we'll finish our little mini-series on the 23rd Psalm. We'll look just at verses 5 and 6, and we will see that God is our gracious host. We will not lack provision, goodness, or blessing in this life. And what was true of David 3,000 years ago is true for us today. The Lord loves to care and provide for his people. I want you to look at four headings with me as we unpack verses 5 and 6 together. I want you to see first that the Lord serves his people. I see this truth in the first part of verse 5. David so beautifully says, "You prepare a table before me." I can still remember the old King James from when I was a kid. "Thou preparest a table before me." And again, you'll notice that the scene has shifted from the outside to the inside. The imagery has changed from the outdoor terrain to an indoor table. I like what Ligonier Ministries says on verse 5. They said, this is not just any party. The Lord spreads a fabulous feast for David and receives him as the guest of honor at the banquet. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? Here we have God receiving David as his guest. Now let's talk about the action and the adversaries. The action, the adversaries. The action is that God prepares a table. What does this mean? Why has God prepared a table for David? How are we to understand this? Well, the word prepare, it means to arrange. It's to set in order. Or it's to put something in place. So the dishes are perfectly positioned. The drinks are poured. The meal is cooked. And this feast is served. In other words, every detail has been given careful attention by God. Everything that David needs is provided. Nothing has been overlooked by his father. And so it is in our lives, right? God serves his people well. Everything you need is provided. Nothing is forgotten or overlooked in your life. David says in Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, I think the truth here is that the Lord serves his people well. So listen, if you are in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, you have been given a place at the royal banquet hall like David. You are treated as a guest of honor at his house. You have the best seat in the house. And all throughout the feast, God anticipates your every need. In his perfect timing, he brings to the table exactly what you need. He always gives you what you need when you need it. Paul says over in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So that's the action. God prepares a table for us. Who are the adversaries? Who's the audience? Who's assembled here before King David in verse 5? Well, David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Hebrew literally reads, in the face of my enemies. Now, we aren't told who these enemies are. David doesn't say. And really, David had a lot of enemies all throughout his life, didn't he? Remember, King Saul hunted David down. And Absalom, David's own son, sought to do him harm. Really, all throughout the Psalter, David is behind enemy lines, if you will. For example, back in Psalm 7, David says, O Lord my God, save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Arise, O Lord, lift up for yourself against the fury of my enemies. Later in Psalm 41, verse 9, David says, even my close friend in whom I've trusted has lifted his heel against me. But probably the enemies referenced here in verse 5, it's just a general reference to anybody who sought to hurt David. Just a general reference to those who wanted to harm him. But you know, God's people face many enemies today, don't they? 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's Satan. So God's people, we are not immune to persecution or to suffering or to hardship in this life. For believers, this world it's not a playground, it's a battleground. Jesus says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Paul says in Philippians 1:29 that believers will suffer for Christ's sake. So here's a quick lesson we can take from verse 5, a point of application for you. The Lord can use enemies and hardships for our good. God can use our enemies and even our difficulties for our good. Notice how David sits in the presence of his enemies, or literally in the face of his enemies. So God has invited David to this meal, and God has determined that David's enemies be there for his good. But no matter the opposition that we face as God's people, God's grace is sufficient to sustain us. One man put it like this. If God is our friend, then it doesn't matter who is our foe. I like that. If God is our friend, it doesn't matter who is our foe. Here's another application we can take from verse 5. The Lord ordains the table which we set out in life. The Lord ordains the table which we set out in life. Notice, God has prepared David's table, and so God prepares our table as well. The Lord is in charge of the guests, and God picks all the seating arrangements. All I'm saying is that God is sovereign, yes? God is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign over the people in your life, as well as the place in which you find yourself in life. In other words, a prepared table means a providential God. So God is our host. He prepares a table for us. He serves us well. God is sovereign over us, yet he also serves us. Now, second, we see in verse 5 that the Lord satisfies his people. Notice how the second half of verse 5 continues this image of the host and the guest. Again, the Lord is the host, and David is the guest at this meal. Look at the second half of verse 5. David says, "You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Okay, so how are we to understand the metaphor of the oil and the cup? What does it mean for us today? I think we've read Psalm 23 so many times that we kind of just breeze past some of these images. But what's the application for us today of the oil and the cup? Well, again, I think it's that God satisfies his people. He serves us, and he satisfies us. In other words, only the Lord can bring us true happiness and delight in life. Only Christ can give us ultimate fulfillment and a gratification in our hearts. So the first image is the oil. And David says, verse 5, "You anoint my head with oil." Back in biblical times, the host would give his guest a scented, perfumed oil. Israel, like West Texas, is a dry and dusty place where the sun and the sand can burn your skin. And if a weary traveler came to your house after a long journey, you would offer them sweet-smelling oil. It sounds strange to us today, but that was the social norms back in those times. And what they would do is they would take the oil and they would rub it on their hands, their arms, their face, and their head. And the oil would give them refreshment and comfort. Actually, remember over in Matthew 26, the woman poured an alabaster flask of oil on Jesus' head. So here's what I think David is saying with this oil imagery. I think he's saying only the Lord can give me true satisfaction. Only God can fill the desires of my heart. Over in Psalm 63, David says, "My soul thirsts for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Or it's like what St. Augustine said 1,600 years ago. He says, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in the Lord." Now, many Reformed commentators, they take this anointing with oil to picture the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. In other words, according to a lot of Reformed thinkers, this anointing with oil depicts the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. 1 John 2:20 says that believers have been anointed by the Lord. I like what Joel Beakey says on verse 5. He says, "Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's children become restless, fretful, weak, dim-sighted, and sick. True believer," he asks, "pause to admire the love, power, and grace of the Spirit. Is it not his hand that brings you every blessing purchased by Jesus Christ?" An article I read from Ligonier Ministries says this on verse 5. "Such an anointing with the Holy Spirit is present in the life of the believer today. The Lord has anointed you with the power to live the Christian life. And all that he calls you to do, his grace is all sufficient." Now here's the second image in verse 5. It's the filling of the cup. So the oil and now the cup. And David so beautifully says in verse 5, my cup overflows. You could translate that as, my cup is filled to the brim. Or as the old King James says, my cup runneth over. And again, I think it's the same picture. It's that we have satisfaction, true satisfaction, in Christ. Christ is our delight. He is our fulfillment in this life. So David is saying, Lord, my life is overflowing with your blessings. He's saying, Father, I can't contain all that you've given me. Lord, I am filled to the brim. My cup is full. Frances Havergal was a 19th century English poet and hymn writer. She wrote the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, which we sang a few times here at Redeemer. But she wrote another lesser known hymn entitled, Lord, Speak to Me That I May Speak. There's a great line in that hymn which echoes verse 5. It says, oh, fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows. In kindling thought and growing word, your love to tell, your praise to show. I love that line. Fill me with your fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows. That's what David is saying in verse 5. He's saying, God has given me more than I need. He's arguing, he's reasoning. God has not given me little tiny drops. He's given me a whole ocean of blessings in my life. And again, that's true for us today, isn't it? God has poured out his blessings upon you. Your little cup cannot contain all that God has provided for you. If you are a believer in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus, God has showered you with grace upon grace. He has given you every earthly blessing, and he has provided for you every heavenly blessing. He has opened the storehouse. Your cup is so full that it is gushing over. In other words, God is not stingy towards you. He's not stingy. If you're in Christ, you have a surplus of grace in your life. It's like that old hymn, Count Your Blessings. Y'all remember that one? Count Your Blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And then the refrain goes, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God hath done. To me, that perfectly captures what David is saying there in verse 5. So the next time you're feeling down and discouraged, and you feel like whining and complaining, or you feel that God has forgotten about you, or you believe that your cup is not overflowing, I want you to sing that song in your head. I want you to count your blessings. It'll remind you what God has done. David says, my cup overflows. Third, the Lord seeks his people. I see this in the first part of verse 6. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I think the words shall follow me tell us that God seeks his people. He pursues us. As a kid, I remember thinking that this was three people following me around. I thought it was a person named Shirley, a person named Goodness, and a person named Mercy. In fact, there's an old song named Surely Goodness and Mercy. And it goes, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. I thought that Shirley was a woman named Shirley who was out to get me. Anyways, the word surely, it means certainly. It's to be confident. It's to be without a doubt. So David is saying, certainly, surely, God is following me in my life. David is deeply persuaded that God has laid hold of him and that God is not going to let him go. Let's talk about these two terms, goodness and mercy. Again, David says, verse 5, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The word goodness, it speaks to God's abundant blessings in our lives. It's about the countless benefits that God has lavished upon his people. So goodness represents God's benevolence toward us. It's how God showers us with his kindness and his care. So for the believer, everything in your life works out for your good. Romans 8:28. Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I like what John Murray says on this. Murray is one of the great Reformed thinkers of the 20th century. But he says, and this really ministered to me this past week, he says, not one detail works for the evil for the people of God. In the end, only good will be their lot. I want you to think about that. In the end, only good will be the believer's lot. That's what David is saying when he says, goodness shall follow me. How about the word mercy? Now, the word mercy, it refers to God's loving kindness to us. It's his unconditional care and his loyal love for his people. Some have pointed out that goodness is getting what we don't deserve, whereas mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Now, nobody here deserves God's goodness, do they? But the Lord gives it to us anyways. Now, similarly, we do deserve God's judgment and his wrath for our sins because we've transgressed his law, all of us. But he withholds that from us in his mercy because of Christ. And David says in verse 6, these benefits, goodness and mercy shall follow me. Or as we've said in this point, the Lord seeks his people. The Hebrew word follow means to pursue or to chase after. It takes on the nuance of to run someone or something down. And this term follow, it's used over in Exodus 14, 8 and 9. And it says twice that Pharaoh pursued the Israelites in their chariots. The word follow is also used over in Judges 7 when the Israelites pursued the Midianites to hunt them down. That's the word David chose in verse 6. God's blessings chase us. They hunt us down. So think about that. In your life, the Lord's goodness and mercy is tracking you down. If you're in Christ, you cannot evade God's care for you. I think this speaks to God's faithfulness. We are often faithless, but God is faithful. So as a Christian, you can actually say, I'm being followed. God continually seeks his people. His blessings constantly follow us. We have the Lord's goodness for every step, and we have his mercy for all of our sins. We have goodness to provide and mercy to pardon. And then lastly, David mentions the duration of these blessings, or you could say the extent of these blessings. How long? How long is God going to pursue you and to give you these blessings in your life? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, there's no exceptions, there's no exemptions. God seeks us day in and day out. Our love for God can oscillate and fluctuate, but God's love for us is always strong and steadfast. It never sleeps, it never slumbers, it never stops. I don't know about you, but that encourages my heart today. Here's the fourth and final point. The Lord secures his people. Look at that last line of verse 6. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the Lord serves his people. He satisfies his people. He seeks his people. And now David says, or we learn, that the Lord secures his people. I think verse 6 speaks to the eternal security that we have in Christ. In other words, our salvation can never be lost. It's secure in the Lord Jesus. Now, where does David want to dwell? What location does he name? Notice he says in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the house of the Lord at first referred to the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a portable tent. It was 45 feet long. It was overlaid with gold, and it was made of wood. But then later, they built Solomon's temple, and it was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and it was even more ornate than the tabernacle. And both the temple and the tabernacle was where God's glory dwelt. That's where the Lord met with his people. And all throughout the Old Testament, God's people want to be in the house of the Lord. For example, Psalm 26, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Psalm 22, verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So if you think about it, we've switched images again. We started with the shepherd in the pasture. That's verses 1 through 4. Then we've moved to the host in the banquet hall. That's verse 5. And now we are beholding the Lord in his sanctuary. That's verse 6. We are in God's house. Now for us today, the house, I think, is heaven. It's heaven. We're to focus on the heavenly temple in the heavenly places. And actually, Jesus likens heaven to a house in John chapter 14. Remember that classic passage? He says in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I would prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. So for us today, the house of the Lord is heaven. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he wants to be at home with the Lord. Finally, David says in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally, the Hebrew reads, for length of days. So David knows that his salvation could never be lost. It would never be severed. He has moved into the Lord's house, and he's never moving out. So again, I think this speaks to our eternal, the eternal security that we have of our salvation in Christ. Nobody can take our salvation away from us because it's under heaven's lock and key. In other words, it's not your grip on God, it's God's grip on you. Paul says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Martin Luther says, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I could be lost. I love that. When I look at Christ, I don't see how I could be lost. I like how one man summarizes the 23rd Psalm. This is a great statement that kind of summarizes all these verses for us. He says, beside me, my shepherd. Beneath me, green pastures. Near me, still waters. Ahead of me, righteous paths. Within me, a restored spirit. Against me, my enemies. For me, his rod and staff. Around me, a prepared table. Upon me, anointing oil. Above me, overflowing blessings. Behind me, goodness and mercy. Before me, my Father's house. I love how this psalm opens with the Lord and it closes with the Lord. Verse 1 starts, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 6 ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And of course, the Lord is Christ. Psalm 23, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the story of the British pastor named Joseph Parker. He was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon in Great Britain. One Sunday, Parker got up to do the scripture reading in the service. And the scripture reading that day was Psalm 23. So he mounted the pulpit. He opened the big pulpit Bible. And he began to read very, very slowly. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Then he paused for a moment and he said, that's enough. Finally, after reading just verse 1, he closed the big Bible with a thud. He left the pulpit, and the service continued. So I'm going to do what Parker did. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm going to say unto you, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want.